When we begin to study the Jewishness of Jesus, I want to look probably through most of the sermons that I deal with at the current way in which the Jews would celebrate their feasts and their ceremonies, go through some of their rituals. Along with that, I want to look back to the Old Testament and I want to say, where do they find that? How do we undergird everything that they're doing even today with the Old Testament? And then I want to look at the fulfillment that we find in Jesus Christ. And as I was working through the process of thinking what I was going to do and how I was going to approach it, I thought the logical place to start would be the New Year. Let's start with the Jewish New Year. It's probably the best place to start. They don't call it New Year. They call it Rosh Hashanah. And that's in the Jewish tradition. And it doesn't have the same connotations that we have in terms of our understanding of New Year. But we find it in the Old Testament as the Feast of Trumpets. And we're going to be looking at that whole New Year celebration this morning. If I were just to take one of these ceremonies, we'd probably be here to the end of the year. So I've been pretty selective in what I've taken. I've taken the three major feasts in Judaism, and I want to have a look at it today. I want to have a look at them in the next few weeks. But along with that, I want you to see how rich the Old Testament is, how much we can understand from Jesus being the fulfillment, not just of those regular prophecies, the virgin will be with child and bring forth a son, that he will be sold for 30 shekels of silver. We know those prophecies and we've dealt with them on a number of occasions previously and in previous years. I don't want you to just take the personalities that Jesus is a king like he was, like David was a king, or that he was a savior as Moses was, or that he was the right hand to the king as Joseph was. I don't want to look at the personalities and compare them. I want to look at these ceremonies in hopefully a totally different light. And the focal point of the New Year celebration would probably be the trumpet, the ram's horn. We find that coming through relatively strongly through New Year celebration and Rosh Hashanah. It was celebrated last year. The Jewish New Year is not the same as 1st of January as we celebrate it. But last year it was on the evening of the 29th of September to the evening of the 1st of October. And the first thing that people would have heard was the ram's horn. That's to celebrate the new, putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. It comes through quite strongly in Psalm 81. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin music, strike the timbrel. Play melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. When the moon is full, the day of our festival, this is a decree for Israel. And they would have gone through words that are similar to this. And then they would follow that up with, may you be inscribed with a good year. Jewish homes, then they would light candles, and that would reveal the fruit that is laid out on the table. A new, prosperous year for everybody. It's a putting away of the sin of the old. It's putting on of the new. Maybe if I read a prayer through what they call the Tashlich, reflect on this prayer, because it definitely has some New Testament connotations. The old is done away with. The new is coming. Listen to the prayer. Part of the prayer says, all inhabitants of the world pass before God like a flock of sheep. And it is decreed in the heavenly court who shall live and who shall die. Now that ties in with the day of judgment, doesn't it? Who shall be impoverished and who shall be enriched? Who shall fall and who shall rise? It's a great reminder for the Jew, even today, that their sins are pushed away as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea. It's a solemn way to end an old year. The shofar is blown again. And no matter where you are, no matter how religious or orthodox you are as a Jew, if you're in the vicinity of your synagogue, you'll hear that ram's horn. It's a loud, plaintive, ooh, as they blow that shofar. But it's also a day of celebration. It entails much feasting as they go into the new year. So, very briefly, that's the Jewish tradition. The original understanding comes from the Old Testament. And the blowing of the shofar is not only in this particular feast, but it occurs regularly right through Jewish tradition. One of the major times that it does, when it is sounded, is the year of Jubilee. So if you think of Sabbath being one in seven, there's a sabbatical year. 1 year in 7 years is the sabbatical year. And if you have seven sabbaticals, which is 49 years, the 50th year becomes the year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, there's land expropriation without compensation. Literally. Because in the 50th year, your land returns to you and your family. So, if I was to purchase land from Tim, Tim's got some bills to pay. And so he decides he's going to cash in and he's going to sell his land. He sells it to me for the amount that the amount that he gets for it will be determined by how close we are to the year of Jubilee. Because I know if I'm buying the piece of land, in the year of Jubilee, it's going to go back to Tim. So I would only pay 1/50th of it if it's in year 49. Because next year, Tim's land goes back to him. I'm not going to pay full price for it. And that would be heralded by the shofar. Not only does your land get given back to you, but your slaves get set free. Everything that was lent to you is returned. Leviticus 25, verse 9 and onwards, if you'd like to follow through the year of Jubilee and that understanding. The shofar was used, or the trumpet was used to announce a new king. Or it would be used for battles that were fought. Somewhere. It's here. There we go. Year of Jubilee. There's an announcement. The new king. Or summoning for battle. So Zechariah says that the trumpet will sound when the Lord appears. That I find interesting because it doesn't come when the Lord is born. We'll get to that in a moment. The blowing of the trumpet was sounded when there was a memorial. So it might have just been a sacrifice, possibly during the burnt offering, the monthly appearance of the moon signaling the new month. So celebrations and fears were aroused when that trumpet was sounded. The enemy was approaching. The trumpet was really important, particularly in this ceremony. By the way, although it was commanded that the Israelites celebrate this new year, we don't find it recorded anywhere through the Old Testament from when it was told to them till the time of Nehemiah. It's strangely absent. But even today, now that we've just noted what Nehemiah, or we've just been through the book of Nehemiah, it's quite interesting that they still use the words of Nehemiah in the Rosh Hashanah celebrations. So what they say is part of Nehemiah chapter 9, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the word of the scriptures." And that follows exactly what was said in Nehemiah 9, verse 10. "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." Right. What I want you to see is just that mirror image of what they're doing today has got absolutely everything to do with what was happening in the past. And they're saying, yes, there is a time for grief. But do you remember when we were studying Nehemiah 9? Nehemiah says, don't be filled with grief. This is the day. This is the new day. The day of the Lord has come. The old is gone. It's dispensed with. It's done away with. If you were a Jew, seeing an animal killed and laid on an altar was a sobering experience. But Nehemiah was saying, that's the old. The old is gone. We've got new life through this. And so having dealt with the first two parts very briefly, I'm going to spend the rest of my sermon on how it points to the New Testament reality. Where's the connection? When did the trumpet sound when Jesus was born? I'm pushing the brain cells around a little bit. Do you remember the angels coming down at the shepherds? Do you remember the trumpets? Everybody's looking blank. Good. There are no trumpets. In fact, I don't even know if they were singing, because the angels came down and they praised God, saying, glory to God in the highest. No trumpets. It's strange. The wise men came, and on the back of their camels, they had trumpets. No trumpets there. In fact, when the wise men came, they went to the logical place, the palace. That's where princes are born. They unexpectedly knocked at the door of Herod, and they announced their intention by saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. No trumpets. No trumpets on his coronation. Remember when Jesus starts his ministry? And John the Baptist was in the Jordan baptizing people and he had a trumpet. No. There was no trumpet there either. In fact, this was the most unassuming emissary for the most unassuming king who came in the most unassuming way. But that was all planned beforehand because he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that he should be considered to be the king of glory. But he was made like us in every way. He was humanly no different from any other person born in this world. And so he didn't have the strange ethereal glow around him. He's just an ordinary guy, to all intents and purposes. So where does the trumpet come in? When Harry and Meghan got engaged, there was the town crier. And the town crier stood up with his scroll. Hear ye, hear ye. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And he would tell everybody. How far was his voice heard? Pretty localized, I would expect. I didn't hear it here. In fact, I don't think the rest of London heard that this was the official announcement. Okay. Let's change subject very quickly, if you don't mind me making it really applicable. On Thursday evening, how did you know that coronavirus had hit Hilton? No trumpet. Let me guess. Social media. Everybody knew. If you weren't on Facebook, you went on Facebook. If you weren't watching the news, you started watching the news. How did you know? WhatsApp, SMSs. There were a whole lot of other trumpet signals that indicated in your pocket. And it didn't stop for 3 hours as everybody was saying, hey, have you heard? Guess what? You see, the trumpet call doesn't need to be sounded like that to make everybody aware of what was happening. We've got different means of communications today, but we can be assured that the trumpet call was heard just by John the Baptist, the praise singer of Jesus. He did more than announce the new king. He came to say, we're dispensing with the old and we're bringing in the new. Do you notice that in his ministry? Here was the trumpet player saying, the old is gone. What was John the Baptist's message? How did he announce that the king was coming? Yes, he said, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're going to be looking at that a little in a couple of weeks' time. But he was saying, this sacrifice is pushing away your sin and bringing you to a new life. Glorious message. Remember what he said to all the people as he spoke to people rather than about Jesus? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He was doing the Rosh Hashanah. He was saying the old is gone, the new has come. It's a putting off of the old. It's a putting on of the new. It's making sure that everybody knows that if they ever come to Jesus Christ, they can't come in their own strength. We all want the old to go. We all want the new to come. Way down as far as the person who lost a child because of malnutrition last year. Never wants that year to be repeated. They want the old to go and the new to come. Or the Queen in a 2019 address, Christmas address, wishes a better year for everybody in 2020, upon which Harry and Meghan become American citizens, or just about. You see, what we hope for in the year to come is just a pipe dream. We're just saying, oh, well, we had a bad year last year. Hopefully this year is going to be better. Isn't that the way we greeted 2020? Virtually every single one of us. It's done. It's past. Thank the Lord that 2019 is behind us. Here comes 2020. Yeah, and we sit in February and we wonder on March, beginning of March, and you're saying, welcome 2020. Do you see how we hope for something better, but there is absolutely no evidence that something better is coming? Do you see how we long to say, last year is gone, it's got to be better? But you speak to a farmer who's just had a bad crop because of the hail that ripped through his field, or the drought. And he thought, because I only got 10% last year, I must get 190% this year. Farmers don't work like that, do they? The chance of him making up the next year, whatever he lost in the previous year, minimal. It's a hope. Or to somebody who's lost 60% of their wealth because they've moved overseas. The chance of them the next year making up everything that they lost in their move, negligible. It's not there. Or the grade 9 student who was, because of pressure to the headmaster, pushed up from grade 9 to grade 10 because he was bound to get through. He's not going to be the top 10 candidates in the top 10 candidates in grade 10. You see, we like to say that the old is gone and the new is coming, but unless there's some substance underneath that, it's just a mere hope. And yet when we come to the magnificence of everything that Christ is and has done, there is hope. Let me quote a song. I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. I will sing of the blood that never fails. Why? Sins have been forgiven. Conscience has been cleansed. Death has defeated. And so we have life without end. It's not a baseless hope that we just, oh, well, it's just got to be better than last year. It's a knowledge that God has dealt with the things that have passed. And not just sort of said, well, I'll keep them just in case you go wrong and I'll throw them back in your face if you do something that irritates me. God says, I've dealt with sins once and for all. This is the declaration of the new king. And God says, it doesn't matter how clean you are on the outside, what really matters is the inside. Have you been washed through your guilty conscience being cleansed? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? You can sanitize yourself with whatever you like as long as you want, but that's not going to cleanse your conscience. It's not going to get rid of the bad that you've done in the past, no matter how much you want to turn over a new leaf. So John's saying we can't clean up our hearts by ourselves. John's message when he comes to the world is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. How much more that's made sense to us in Hilton now? It's because we're not invincible. We're not bulletproof. It's only when something like this hits us that we realize how vulnerable we really are. John's not asking for an academic change of mind. He's not asking for you just to repent or to show remorse. John is saying it's washed away. Remember John came baptizing? What does that symbolize? Dying to sin, rising to righteousness. Isn't that a glorious picture? Sins cleansed. It means we've washed away the past. It's taken down the bottom of the river. It's no longer around with us. In fact, even today at Rosh Hashanah, if there is a large body of water, once people have enjoyed the fact that their sins have been forgiven, they go down and bathe in a big body of water, whether it's the sea or a river or a dam or whatever. That symbolism of John's baptism has its Old Testament roots in purification. Leviticus 15 verse 13 speaks of that ceremonial cleansing with bathing in water and they'll be clean. But now we still haven't got to the trumpets. Jesus, we don't ever read of Jesus celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus never has celebrated the New Year, as far as we know. He might well have, but that wasn't important to the gospel writers. Maybe that's a thesis for somebody sometime, but in the 5 minutes that I've got remaining, where do we see trumpets? He's coming again. He's coming again with a trumpet call. The king is coming. He's on his way. There will be some who will be still here on the earth when the day dawns. And his glory and his majesty and his power and his dominion will be revealed for one last time. And those in Christ will be taken up into heaven, we are told in 1 Thessalonians. And for the last time, we'll put off the old and we'll put on the new. The new year. Isn't that Rosh Hashanah? Isn't it the new year when suddenly, in the words of Revelation 21, we will be his people and God himself will be with us and he will be our God. And he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that the final Rosh Hashanah? Isn't that what we're celebrating when we say that the old order of things has passed, the new has come? I didn't realize what I'd be preaching about this Sunday when I prepared the sermon, and I didn't realize the implications that it would have. See, it's not just putting off the old and putting on a new reality. It's announced as the real deal in a number of places. Then the seventh angel, Revelation chapter 11. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Well, if you don't want to go into Revelation and you don't understand Revelation, tie that in with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. This is the way Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And if you don't want Paul and you don't want John, listen to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound, he shall send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." Isn't that what we long for, friends? Isn't that the glory of what Jesus promised? It's not, maybe things can get better this year because we had such a rough time last time. It's saying, the Lord our God, the omnipotent, reigns. And if I was in a charismatic church, I would be hearing, "Hallelujah! Amen, brother! Preach it!" That's hallelujah territory. That is glorious. That's what the Lord says is going to happen, no question. I could carry on with a multitude of other references relating to trumpet calls and Jesus calling us home. But it's to say, isn't it amazing that still today there are Jews who celebrate Rosh Hashanah, and they don't see the significance of the old is gone, the new has come. And the trumpet call of the Lord will sound, and he will raise us to be with him forever. And we will be with him in his glory. what's it going to take for you to come to the Lord? How scared are you that you might contract some disease? TB? AIDS? Cancer? Every single one of us will die. That's a 100% certainty unless the Lord returns before then. What are you basing your faith in? Just the hope that one day it's going to be okay? Or the blood of Jesus Christ that says, I will triumph and you will come to be with me? Join with me as we pray, please. Father, we find it amazing that the Bible speaks so clearly of what you're going to do. It spoke so clearly of what you have done. And it's not just some pious hope that we have, but it's the certainty that you will do all things that you have promised to do. We thank you so much that when the trumpet of the Lord calls us, we will be taken into glory, not because we're better than the people who don't know you, not because somehow we're more special than people who come to you through or try to come to you through different ways. It's because of the magnificence of all that you have shown to us through your word. We thank you so much, gracious God, that you invite us to be your children, that you've loved us with an everlasting love. And more than ever, we have seen the frailty of human life. Whether through Jim and Doreen's attack, which could have been fatal, or the coronavirus spreading throughout the world, or just the common cold taking lives of people, we thank you that you are our God, and we can trust you in all things. We pray that we would hail you as Lord of all, that we would crown you with the crowns that befit your head, that you would be the Lamb on our throne. Amen.